Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much that you focus on us in this vast universe. You look on us today. And you don't just pay attention to us. You've sacrificed your own Son to bring us into your family. And you call us your children. And you bring us to yourself so that we can enjoy you forever. And we thank you for doing that. Work through us, we pray, that more people around us will join together with us in praising you, serving you, loving you, trusting you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I find that when I say to people, "That goes without saying," sometimes those things are the things you need to say. Because if you just assume people know certain things, and then you come to the end, people will raise their hand and say, "You didn't mention such and such." Well, yeah, that goes without saying. When we talk about witnessing to Chinese people in a Chinese culture, there are certain things that go without saying. Some things are the same when we witness to people in any culture. Number one, we pray for that person because we realize that God's work in that person's life is more important than anything that we're saying. And number two, we need to be trusting God. We need to be living a Christian life. We need to be day in, day out, 24-hour-a-day Christians. You say, well, that goes without saying. That's why I'm saying it. These are things that are true no matter what culture we're witnessing to. When we share the gospel with other people, we have to share the gospel. We have to say, Christ died. We have to say, Christ was buried. We have to say, Christ rose again. And some people say, well, that goes without saying. No, that's what we have to be sure to say. So a lot that I'm going to share today are some unique things, because I'm assuming you already know what is common to any culture. How do we witness in a Chinese culture? One of the first objections a Chinese person will give is, well, we Chinese people believe this. You people in the West believe Christianity because Christianity is a Western religion. We know the history of our faith. We know that Abraham was not an American. We know that Moses wasn't an American. We know we can go through the whole Bible and say these people were not from France and Germany and Britain and all of these countries. And so when a Chinese person sees us witnessing to him, he's thinking, well, that's what French people believe. That's what American people believe. And we know the truth. We know, no, the Bible was not written by anybody from any of our countries. And so we need to share that with them. No, this is truth that didn't come through Westerners. And we need to remind Chinese people, remember, you can't say we're close to foreign things, because Chinese culture has been open to Indian Buddhism. Sometimes Chinese people will think very hard about this. And when they say this, I think there's a sincere motive in what they're saying. Why did the gospel come to Europeans and Americans first? Why is it now that Chinese people are finally hearing about the gospel? And they'll ask this question. And it kind of throws you when you first think about it. Well, why would God focus on people in one country and tell them the gospel and send missionaries, and those missionaries gave their lives, and then hundreds of years later, then maybe the Chinese would hear? Well, let's review our history. The first missionaries went to Germany in the 500s. The first missionaries to Switzerland in the 600s. But to Poland, they went in the 900s. To Russia, they went in the 900s. When did the first Christians go to China? The first Christians that went to China were not from Europe. They were from Persia, what is today Iran. And these Christians went across that Central Asian area to China in the 600s. And so I love telling the Chinese people, my ancestry is Swiss. I love telling them, my ancestors heard the gospel in the 600s. Your ancestors heard the gospel in the 600s. That's the same. God was bringing the gospel to your ancestors at an early time. And this has been something that I've read some about all of the connections between East Asia and the West, East Asia and the Middle East, early, long time ago. In America, we hear about Magellan, who sailed around the world. He's supposed to be the first person who sailed around the world. Of course, he didn't make it. He died when he got to the Philippines, and then his shipmates that we don't know the names of made it around the world. So it's kind of unfair there. But do you know that one of the people on his ship was from Malaysia? In other words, Magellan had first been to the east and then brought this guy back to Europe. Then they sailed around America, across the Pacific, and got to the Philippines. So when they got to the Philippines, where Magellan died, that guy and his ship had almost already been around the world. Now, I won't get distracted by that topic, but when you find out about all the connections between East Asia and the Middle East, East Asia and Europe, way back there, we find out that there was also spreading the gospel early on. And I'll show you some of the evidences. One time I went to northern China, and my host said, "Where do you want to go? We'll take you there." And so I said, "Well, there's this Taoist monastery I want to go to." And I felt kind of sheepish saying that. Why is this Christian missionary wanting to go to a Taoist monastery? And I wasn't exactly sure what I was going to see there. I said I wasn't exactly sure, but I had something in mind. And we got there, and they said, "Well, they didn't know what they were doing. They'd never been there. Why would they go to a Taoist monastery?" And they said, "Well, let's go over here." I said, "Let's go over this way." Well, they were polite to me, so they went my way, and we walked up, and we saw this pagoda. And I was excited, because that's what I went to see. That's why I went to this Taoist monastery. And I was there gazing at it, looking at it, enjoying it. And they didn't know, why look at this old building? A lot of buildings in China, why look at this? And so they were talking to people around me, and then they came up to me a few minutes later and said, "Guess what this is? This was built by Christians 1,000 years ago in China." And I said, "I know, that's why we came here." I wasn't sure, because I just read it on the internet. You can't always trust everything. But I wanted, since I was in that area, I wanted to see it. We couldn't go inside that day. Inside, there are little statues of Mary, of Jonah. This is evidence that this was built by Christians 1,000 years ago, more than 1,000 years ago in China. This is a monument that was unearthed. Oh, I forget. In the 1600s, maybe? Maybe later. But it was made in the 700s by Christians. And if you read through it, it talks about the early Christians going to China in the 600s. And the way they have it set up, the front is covered by plastic and the back is not covered. And so I reached around and touched the back. So I didn't destroy the writing. I just touched the stone back. I felt that was all right. So I have touched this monument, and you can get rubbings and all that. This is exciting because it's from the 700s in China. In fact, there's all kinds of evidence. I didn't go ahead and put all this in English, but there's all kinds of evidence in different places of China of little crosses, tombstones, metal crosses, stone crosses, different parts of China over the past 1,000 years, evidence that Christians have been in those areas and giving the gospel. In Beijing in the 1200s, there were 30,000 Christians. And as you go back and look at all of this, I could go on and on about just this one topic, and I won't, but there is clear evidence that Christians have been evangelizing in China for the past 1,200 years or so. The problem is, they would evangelize, some people would believe, and then Christianity would fade away. Then they would evangelize again, and there'd be a lot of people, and then it would fade away. And so then in the 1800s, Robert Morris and others went and gave the gospel again, and now the gospel has spread, and pretty soon probably China will have more Christians than any country in the world. So what I like to share with Chinese people is, no, you didn't hear about the gospel finally in the 1800s. You've been hearing about Christ for over 1,000 years, the same as in my heritage, even earlier than people in Poland, even earlier than people in Russia. Now, one thing that so many people say to me, when I begin sharing Christ with them, they'll say, "Well, all religions are the same." And what they're trying to do is to be polite. "I'll respect your religion, you respect my religion, we'll respect everybody, and now can we change the topic, please?" Well, not all religions are the same. The Aztecs and the Mayas, they had a religion, and we have proof that part of their religion was human sacrifice. So I won't accept the statement that all religions are the same. There are bad religions. You can't say that, well, just because it's a religion, it's good. In Japan, there was a cult called Aum Shinrikyo, and they gassed over 600 people to death in the subways. Now, what kind of religion would let loose this gas and kill people trapped in these tubes under the ground? How horrible. That isn't a good religion. It's a religion, but it's not good. Some Muslims, you ask them, and they will say they are out to kill people as part of their religion. That's horrific. You have the group of Jim Jones that would be classified as a Christian cult, and they all committed suicide. That is not a good religion. So first, I want to establish not all religions are the same. Not all religions are good. There is such a thing as an evil religion. So how do we know what a good religion is? Chinese people again and again will say to me, well, if it teaches you to do good. And I like to ask the question, what is good? How do you know what good is? And when you and I read the Bible, we read along, and some Chinese will be like this, and they'll say, ooh, what is that? Why are they doing that? And God told them to do that. And what are they doing? They have established a standard of what they think is right and wrong, and they try to make God fit into that standard. We as Christians approach everything completely differently. We say, no, God said it. It's an expression of His character. Therefore, it's good. What we are trying to do is to be like God. We're not trying to say, did God measure up to our standard? So one of the big questions that I like to challenge people is, what is the definition of truth? This morning, Mr. Osborne asked, what about truth? These religions that the Chinese are familiar with have only relative truth. Nothing is objective. Nothing is firm. If you believe it's good, it's good. If everybody believes it's good, it's good. But as Christians, even if everybody said it was wrong, if God says it's good, it's good. Or the other way around, even if our whole society says it's good and God says it's bad, it's bad. And so we as Christians, our goal in reading the Bible is to know what is the truth? What is good? What is beautiful? We don't bring our standards to the Bible. When you open the Bible, the very first verse is so powerful. In my world where I live, Genesis 1:1 is a great gospel verse because so few people know who God is. If you use the word God in Chinese society, everybody thinks of some human who lived a good life and later became a little God. When you and I use the word God, we're talking about the one who created everything. Somebody so different from us, we can't even fully understand him. Somebody who, I mean, to say he fills the universe is an understatement. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. He didn't just take pre-existing stuff and put it together. Well, I like this. No, he made everything. On the left side, you see the Chinese idea. A person can become God. You have the God of war, the goddess of the sea, the goddess of mercy, the God of heaven. These are very popular ones. On the right, we see what the Bible says. Man can't become God. No, what happened was God became man. Jesus has always existed. He's always been in heaven, and then at a certain time, he came down. When did Jesus begin? Usually we talk about people becoming parents when their children are born. We talk about Christmas being Jesus' birthday. Well, we as Christians, we know what that means. A non-Christian doesn't know what that means when we say Christmas is Jesus' birthday. What Christians mean by it was Jesus' birthday, we mean that's when Jesus came down to earth. Usually when we talk about a person's birthday, we say that's when he started living. No, Jesus was living long before. All through the Old Testament, Jesus was alive. But then in the New Testament, we see him coming down and becoming a person. That's just so backwards from Chinese thinking. And so when you talk about Jesus, it's good to emphasize, no, he's always been around. He's always had life. When he came to earth, that's just when he came down from heaven. As Christians, you open Genesis 1:1. You don't have to go very far. You're talking about God, the great God, who made everything. He's infinite. eternal, forever. We can't even understand that completely. He is so good. He is absolute goodness. When you look at Chinese gods, some of them will do wrong. Maybe you've read about Greek mythology and Roman mythology. Those gods did a lot of bad things. That idea toward a god is the same idea that Chinese people have. When we say God is powerful, we mean He can do anything. That isn't the strength of Chinese gods. When we say He's wise, we mean even things that you and I might judge as a mistake. As Christians, we realize, no, if God did it, it is so wise, it is best. Now, part of the Chinese religion is to worship their gods by bringing food and clothing and all these things to their gods, and they do things to help their gods. And we as Christians, we realize, well, what does God need a house for? What does God need clothing for? What does He need food for? What does God need? Now, we say about each other, we say every man has his price, right? If I can think of the right thing, I can get you to do something that you're not willing to. Right? People say that. Well, what is God's price? The reason man can be bribed is that we have needs. God doesn't have a need. How are you going to bribe God? So He's unmoved by all of this stuff. He doesn't need anything. So notice, what have I been emphasizing in these few things right here? Who is God, right? Who is God? When you talk to a Chinese person, one of the first things you have to establish is that he knows what you mean by the word God. If you just say God loves you, he doesn't know who you're talking about. Genesis 1:1 is a good place to start. Isaiah 40 is a good place to start. Isaiah 40 describes God, and the nations are a drop in the bucket, and the dust on scales, and just the infinite God. Emphasize that Jesus is God. Jesus came down. All, God is infinite. He doesn't need anything. But a second idea that is very good to mention to Chinese people is the idea of sin. Okay, in our society we have criminals. They've broken the law. If you point your finger at a Chinese person and say you're a sinner, he will be very offended. Because what he's hearing is, you're a criminal. And you'll say, no, I haven't broken the law. And he hasn't. He's been good. What do we Christians mean when we say everybody's a sinner? What we mean is, we have offended God. That's what we mean. Now, I think even some Christians have a wrong idea, but many Chinese have this idea that there are these principles in the universe. And if you violate those principles in the universe, then you've done wrong. That is not the Christian view of sin. That is not the Christian view of right and wrong. There are not these principles in the universe that God has to obey. No, sin is when we offend God. Sin is very personal. It's not these abstract things out there. So we as Christians, we recognize that everybody's a sinner because everybody has offended God. What is the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I ask you, how many of you have done that? And we all put our hands down. We may have loved God this much, but not fully. Or there may have been times when we haven't loved God. And right there, okay, that puts sin in its perspective. Sin is something personal where we have offended God. It's not breaking some abstract standard. So when you talk about sin, you're not saying that that Chinese person is a criminal. You're not saying he's offended the universe somehow. No, he has offended the one true God who loves him dearly. When the Chinese people talk about righteousness, when they talk about a righteous hero in the past, they'll say, yeah, that guy was really great. That soldier was really great. He was righteous. He was loyal to his general. We understand that. A soldier who goes into battle, he's loyal to his commander. We say, that's a great guy. He obeyed to the end. He gave his life for his commander. That's wonderful. And the Chinese will call him righteous. They see righteousness as very personal. As Christians, we believe that too. When we are loyal to our God, when we are faithful to our God, when we do what our God wants us to do, that is righteousness. It's very personal. Now, I'm still talking about sin, right? Still talking about sin. The Bible teaches us that death comes from sin. The Chinese don't necessarily see that link. But I'm still talking about sin because I'm presenting what the Bible teaches. Chinese are very afraid about death. The word for is si. The word for death is si. So they don't like the number four. They're very superstitious. So there's no fourth floor in hotels or in hospitals. In apartment buildings, there are fourth floors, but they're 20% cheaper. And knock on the door, you'll find Christians. Because Christians are willing to save 20% because they're not afraid of the number four. When I got my phone number in Taiwan 15 years ago, I smiled because it was 2297198-4. The four came at the end. That's an unlucky time for a four to take place. Because where does death come? At the end, right? Money gifts. Nobody's going to give you $400. A lot of Americans will say, you can give it to me. Why? Because we're Christians. We're not afraid of a number. Chinese are superstitious. Place settings. When you go to buy place settings, you don't buy four. They're five. And Americans say, why would you have five? Well, you wouldn't have four, because that's unlucky. There's a death month, a ghost month. The seventh month every year is really a time of superstition, because they say that the evil dead are released from hell, and then they fly around. And you have to feed them to keep them from hurting you. So you don't go swimming, they may pull you under. You don't go traveling, you may run into them. It's really a spooky time in Taiwan, and there's all this burning of paper money and incense, and oh, it's just pollution. The funerals are gruesome affairs. And when non-Christian friends of Christians attend a Christian funeral, they say, hey, I like this. I'd like to have this kind of funeral when I die. Because we've been to Christian funerals. There is sorrow. There is sadness. The person has left. We can't see him. But there's hope. There's confidence. There's comfort. And in the Chinese funerals are just mournful, and they go on forever. Just desperate. They hate death. They hate death. Now, let me ask you. If you go to another culture and you want to solve their objections and solve their problems in their lives, we're willing to go to any part of the Bible to solve someone's question. But what I love about this central fear in Chinese society is we don't have to go to some minor part of the Bible. We go to the core of the gospel. And the core of the gospel is Christ died. We're already talking about it, right? Christ was buried. We're already talking about death. And then we say Christ arose. We're still talking about death. And we're saying, if Christ arose, all of us who believe in Christ, who are in Christ, we will rise too. Why fear death? So the gospel solves the problem. It doesn't just ignore it or say, well, that doesn't really matter. There's something more important out there. Just live your life and give up in the end. We don't say that. We say, no, the gospel solves this problem. So we don't fear demons, even though we acknowledge they exist. We don't fear them because Christ is far above demons. We don't fear death, even though it's horrible, it's horrific. But we don't fear it because Christ has overcome it. So I've talked about who is God. I've talked about sin. I want to talk about God creating. Remember, I'm back at Genesis 1:1? Genesis 1:1? God doesn't just exist inside this universe. God made this universe. He created it so he can have authority over it. Some non-Christians will read the Bible and tell me, you know, I don't understand all this. And the more I listen to them, the more I think, no, it's not that you don't understand. You're not willing to admit that God has that authority to do what he's doing. If you'll acknowledge that God created everything and you acknowledge God's authority over everything, you can understand it. If he created it, he can have power over it. Man offends God just by ignoring him. You say, what? And I love to use the illustration of a young person moving away from home and never contacting his parents again. I say, would that be a good son? That'd be horrible. Did he kill his parents? No. Did he scream at his parents? Did he steal? No. All he did was ignore them. And that's a horrible sin. And we as Christians recognize that if we fail to acknowledge God for who he is, we've committed a big sin. I don't have time to tell you all of this. We come to love. When you talk with Chinese people, emphasize God's love for us. He loved us so much, he was willing to come down to earth. Jesus died for us. He rose again. He paid for us. He shows us his love. Jesus was willing to be born. He was willing to live. He was willing to die. He rose again. Focus on what Jesus has done for us. And then, in the end, now we need to respond. You created me, God, so therefore I worship you. You deserve it. We sang this morning, you are worthy. It's not that I'm trying to get something out of God. No, you're worthy of my worship. I have offended you. Not some abstract in the universe. I've offended you. I need to repent. You love me, and what you want from me is love. What God wants from us is our love to him. And so then what I need to do is to receive what Jesus Christ has done for me. He has died for me. He has paid for me. He has risen for me. He's done it all. I receive that, and oops, there's nothing there for me to boast of. I can't stand before God and say, hey, but didn't you see all that I've done? We as Christians stand before God and say, okay, don't look at what I did. That doesn't count. Look at what Jesus has done. So just very simply, I've rushed through this. When you talk to a Chinese person, all those things that go without saying, remember those, but also focus on who God is. What is sin? Sin is not crime. Sin is offending God. Death. No need to fear death. Jesus has died and was buried and rose again. Death has been solved, overcome. And then remember all that goes without saying. Spend time with the person. Enjoy the person. He's not just your target. Enjoy him. Chinese are very sophisticated. They're very capable. They're very generous. Spend time. Enjoy them. Get to know their whole family. And Chinese will tell you, my cousin, my aunt, my father, introduce your whole family to them. Oh, so you have a family too. You Westerners value family also. Get to know them. And pray that the Lord will work in their lives. Because in the past 100 years, God has done amazing things among the Chinese people. And I don't think he's done. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that even though there is so much rejection of you by mankind around the world, you continue to work in our hearts to bring the gospel, to save. And even though we've seen Chinese people reject you so often, we thank you that you love Chinese people so much, you continue to work. And we're seeing a great harvest of people today. We ask you that you won't stop, and that someday, before your throne, there will be more Chinese people than any other group. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.